Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you give us to get here. Hear another portion of thy word and sing songs of praise in your great name, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service and everything we do. Be of course to your will. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Birthday, Heavenly Father.
Good morning. I have a couple of additions to your prayer list. And I just learned this morning that Susan Bruner has passed away. This is the daughter of Armster Bruner. And I don't know the funeral arrangements, but she is at Betts and West. I think your prayer list is pretty complete today. And I won't read. You can read those for yourself. I have a note here from Connie Williams, who says, thank you, addressed to the church, whole church family. Thank you so much for the lovely arrangement of spring flowers. Thank you for your support and being understanding during this difficult time. Your prayers, texts, and calls meant so much. And it's signed, love, Connie. And I'll see if we can get that put on the bulletin board. She is back from Cleveland, had a procedure done there, and came back home, and everything went very well. So we're happy for that.
My office manager at our office, he's also a friend of mine. I used to work with her at Baptist before she came to our practice, but she lost her husband this week at 58 years old from an illness that he had. They've been married 38 years. So she's Teresa LeMaster is her name. His name was Chris.
His name was what?
Chris.
Chris LeMaster. Okay. It's interesting that nobody really knows what Jesus looked like. There's no description in the Bible, no image that we can worship. I think this is good. Because when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, he was wanting us to remember what he did on the cross, not what he looked like. The prophet Isaiah agrees with me too. He wrote statements like, there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Isaiah also said he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Instead, Isaiah wrote something that's indelibly impressed on our hearts about what Jesus would do as God's suffering servant. He said, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's you and me. So when Jesus asked us to eat this bread and drink this cup, in remembrance of him, he was asking us to remember not what he looked like, but what he did for us when he gave his body and his blood on the cross. He bore our sins so that God could forgive us of those sins, whatever they were.
Verse 23, but the ground is bread and water. so much to be thankful for, and right now we are thankful to be able to open our eyes to a new day and to get out of bed and be here in church this morning. And Lord, as we go through this life on earth, or I know me in particular, we don't always keep your will in mind as we go through our day-to-day routines. But as we get older, we realize that if there's no chance for salvation and forgiveness, it would really end of life being sad. But you took care of that, and we realize you took your only son for us to have that opportunity, and we are grateful and we partake of these emblems around this table in remembrance of Jesus' body and his blood that was shed for us to be able to live our life and without messing up and be forgiven if we so choose to do so. And we are grateful and thankful, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us all to your house safely today, and we are so blessed by your presence here today. We recognize everything we have is a gift from you. We now offer back to you a portion from the abundant blessings you have given us. Bless and use this offering to accomplish your will through this church. May it be used in our local community and beyond for those who need a helping hand. Amen.
I'd love it if you could join me in singing a little bit. Number 122, for example, would be our first song. Number 122, Standing on the Promises.
Thank you, Father, for the promises of God.
529 is our next song. Let's sing just the first and last verses of No, Not One.
There's not a friend like the Lord Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Not every deal of our soul is Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus, the Lord of all our souls. He will fight.
I did want to take a moment to thank Charlene Montgomery for playing for us all through the winter while our regular pianist was off cavorting in the sun in Florida. Oh, we did really do appreciate though, Charlene. Thank you. Number 412 is a prayer hymn. And as we stand and sing the first verse, let's join in prayer to our friend Jesus. God, this world we live in is just filled with conflict. So many unnecessary deaths on our streets from gun violence. Leaders of our nation seem unable to agree with one another. There's deadly violence in Ukraine, displacing many people from their homes and taking the lives of many innocent people. We fear what that conflict could become. It's obvious that something's wrong with us. We confess that we ourselves are sometimes greedy, selfish or impatient, or vengeful or careless. We need your forgiveness. We depend on your grace because we've sinned. You've given us a gift that will correct all these grievances, and we cling to that gift of love in Jesus Christ. We pray for changed hearts, including our own. And we thank you for the promise of mercy and everlasting life that you offer to us in your Son. We pray for peace, forgiveness, and hope In the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. This morning, I'd like for you to join me in thinking back to your high school years for a moment. And you think that far back. If it's tough for you, think how it is for me. How many of your high schools had a poll for asking who in your graduating class was most likely to do certain things? To succeed? To fail? To go to jail? You know, to get rich, become famous? I graduated from North High School in Akron, Ohio in 1948. At that time, we didn't have a poll like that. If we had, I don't know what I would have been voted most likely to do. Hard to say. But I can tell you one thing that I would have been voted most unlikely to accomplish. That's becoming a minister of a church. My best friend was going to the Cincinnati Bible Seminary, and since I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life, I went along with him. I thought I might do something in church music for a career. There's one thing, though, that I knew I did not want to be. You've heard this before, haven't you? I did not want to be a preacher. So, during my student years, I had a part-time ministry in a little church in Cincinnati. I was hired there, but I didn't even know I was applying. But they kept me for 6 years. And then I moved to Michigan, had a full-time ministry for 17 years in Michigan. And at the end of that time, I decided I was just not qualified to be a preacher. So I resigned, and we came down here. This is my wife's hometown. And I got a job with GTE, the phone company. And we went to Broadway Christian Church. My wife was the organist there. While I was there, 1975, Little Hickman Christian Church invited me to come and preach for them while they searched for a minister. So I came and I preached a little while, and they asked me if I would stay, and I said no, I want to go to church with my family at Broadway. So they finally found somebody, and he stayed for a while, and then he left, and they asked me if I'd come back and preach for them again until they found somebody. So I said yes, and I came, and they asked if I would stay. I said no. They found somebody, and he stayed for a while, and then he left, and they asked me if I'd come back and preach for them a while they looked for somebody. I said yes, and they asked me if I'd stay, and I finally said yes. That was 1982. So, from 1975 to 1982, 7 years, I was in and out here at Little Hickman. But I finally said yes, and that was 40 years ago, and I'll be celebrating my anniversary 2 weeks from today. Well, that's an interesting story, isn't it? Unlikely preacher. I'm thankful that you all carved time out of your busy schedules to be here today to worship and fellowship. And I realize how important it is for me to share something with you to feed your souls. Your time is precious. And you've come here expecting to hear something worthwhile. So while I was thinking about what I could share with you, I settled on 2 scripture readings because I want you to take a look at two fellows in the scriptures who were unlikely preachers. Really unlikely preachers. And I think we'll find some interesting, encouraging things in looking at them. The first one is in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And I want to read that scripture beginning at verse 32, Acts 9:32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in, well, that's not the right scripture. All right. I've got it here. It's chapter 9, verse 10. I got the wrong verses. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. The Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was once baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. That's my first example of an unlikely preacher. Saul had earned quite a reputation for himself, but not for anything good. Earlier in the book of Acts, we're told that Saul was present at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the early church. And not only did Saul assist in his stoning by holding the coats of those who threw the rocks, but he became known as a persecutor of Christians, a leading figure in the persecution against the church. Looked to round up as many of them as he could find and send them back to Jerusalem, likely to face death. Christians feared Saul. And as the ninth chapter of Acts opens, he had gone to the high priest, asked for letters to take to the synagogue at Damascus so that if he happened to find anyone who belonged to what he called the Way, he could lead them back to Jerusalem bound simply because they confessed that Jesus is the Way, the Truth, and the Life. But along the Damascus road, Saul had encountered the risen Jesus, who said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he instructed Saul, who had suddenly lost his sight, to enter the city of Damascus. And he was led by the hand into the city. And now we read about Ananias, the disciple in Damascus, who's sent to see Saul. Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. And any time I read this account, I can imagine that as soon as God said the word Saul, Ananias stopped listening. That's when you hear his objection. It's like Ananias was saying, Jesus, excuse me? Let me get this straight. You want me to go and talk to Saul of all people? Don't you know who you're talking about, Jesus? Haven't you seen what he's done to your people? Don't you know why he's here? Don't you know what he could do to me? I think you got the wrong guy. There's no way Saul is going to want anything to do with you. Ananias believed that Saul was the last person in the world who would ever become a follower of Jesus, much less a preacher of the gospel. And yet Jesus tells him to go, and we all know what happened. He laid hands on Saul, the scales fell off his eyes, his vision was restored, he was baptized, he spent some time with the disciples there, and he went where he had originally intended to go, to the synagogue, and began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. Wow, what a transformation. That's amazing. And for the rest of his life, that's what he preached. Now, let me take you to a hill outside Jerusalem, a hill that the locals called the Place of the Skull. And let's see what happened. I got my verses transposed. I'm in chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke. And what I want is verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Criminals. Two criminals. Two men who had devoted their lives to lawless deeds. Had no respect for the law. Apparently no respect for God. And so one of them joins in the insults that are heaped upon Jesus by everyone who is gathered there. But the other criminal says, "This man has done nothing wrong." He spoke up for Jesus. A criminal, somebody spent his life caring little, if any, about God's laws or man's laws, with some of his last moments of life, declares to the world the truth of who Jesus is. He's innocent. He is the king. And he just simply asks that Jesus would remember him. And Jesus did. He said, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." So he does receive the earthly consequence of his sins, but Jesus gives him the very gifts that he's there to offer the entire world: forgiveness of his sins and eternal life in his kingdom. So what does Saul and the thief on the cross have in common? When we meet both of them in the pages of Scripture, they are definitely two of the least likely people you would expect to declare the truth about Jesus. But God called them as unlikely as they seemed to be faithful proclaimers, both to them around them that day and through the biblical record to us today, because we still hear their words and we realize what they said. So that brings me back to my question I asked earlier of what you're most likely to do. If you and I are honest with ourselves, most of us are unlikely preachers of the gospel, aren't we? I mean, if somebody came in and said, looked around and said, I'm looking for a preacher, I don't think they'd pick any of us just from looks. Well, maybe a couple of them, a couple of you folks look pretty good, but, well, look like preachers. What's a preacher supposed to look like anyway? I don't know. I've known all kinds. I certainly don't fall into that category. I'm not a world-class theologian. I've never written a book. I don't have a wall full of academic degrees. And I know there's a multitude out there who are much better preachers than I will ever be. But more than that, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And you know you are too. We all are. In our sins and our failings before God, it doesn't take much for Satan to be able to accuse us of those things. Say, you're not worthy to talk to me about Jesus, you know. And we're just like Saul and the thief on the cross. We're sinners. Think about it. If you were on a committee looking to call someone to serve as your minister, and you looked at Saul and that thief, you probably wouldn't give either one of them an interview, would you? Probably not. A career criminal and a persecutor of Christians. The world would say, no, they can't be public preachers of the gospel. That would seem a little like hiring Vladimir Putin to be minister of your church. No, thank you. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? He calls them both to proclaim the truth of who He is and what He's done for us. He sets them apart, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they proclaim the good news. Jesus is our Savior. There's forgiveness and life found in Him. He's the Son of God. Unlikely preachers of the life-changing gospel. And so are you and I, my friends. Despite our sins, despite our failings, despite the shortcomings that we bring with us, God can still use each and every one of us to be preachers, however unlikely we seem, preachers of the gospel to the people you're called to serve. You can proclaim that message week after week to the people you encounter, the people who observe your life and your faith will notice how you deal with hardship, how you deal with grief, how you deal with success. And that same trust in our Lord that you demonstrate to other people can be a powerful message to them. You know, for many years, our country has been sending missionaries to other countries to preach the gospel. How likely do you think it would be for other countries to send missionaries to the United States to preach the gospel? Does that sound odd? I know it does. Just think, for example, say here's a young boy in Africa. I don't know many African countries, but say that the Democratic Republic of the Congo. There's a little boy playing soccer. How likely do you think it would be for God to send him to the United States to preach the gospel? In Kentucky. What if the boy came to America and spent his first 2 years of high school at the Mountain Mission School in Grundy, Virginia, a mission which this church supports financially, and then spent the last 2 years of his high school in a Catholic school? What if instead of soccer he learned basketball? And he grew to be 6'9" tall. And he went to the University of West Virginia to play basketball. And what if he then transferred to the University of Kentucky and was a strong forward and center and set all kinds of records on the court and became the 2022 National Player of the Year, the best player in the entire country? What about that? He's great at basketball, folks. But he's preaching in our churches. He's talking to our kids. He's expressing his love for Jesus Christ on our televisions. His name is Oscar Tshiebwe. And even though I thought it was unlikely for God to send an African student to Lexington as a missionary, I guess God didn't see it that way. Here he is, and he loves the Lord with all his heart. I heard of a secretary in a Lutheran church in Emmons, Minnesota, who had this saying printed up and put on the bulletin board in her office. It said, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those whom he calls. And over the 70 years of my ministry so far, I can certainly say that's been at least partly true for me. I'm still waiting for him to qualify me, but I guess he has called me. And I'd venture to guess that's true for you too. As you prepare to serve people you come in contact with, my personal prayer for each and every one of you is that in those moments when you feel inadequate, in those moments when the devil tries to tell you you are not a preacher, I want you to remember these two that we've heard about today, these three. And remember the good news that they proclaim to you, and that we in turn are called to proclaim to our world, starting in the places where we are. Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's given His life for yours on the cross. He's risen from the dead so that your sins will stay buried and that you will be raised up on your last day to live forever at peace with God. What more can you ask? And it's because of the work of Jesus Christ that we remember this. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will bless your ministries and the people you influence so that they too may become proclaimers of the gospel for Jesus' sake. That's my prayer. Let's sing our invitation hymn now. It's number 306 in your hymn book. Just as I am. That's how the Lord wants us to come. We don't have to get ready. We just have to go. Let's stand while we sing. Just the first and last verses. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, it's such a joy and a blessing to gather in your presence and to be renewed in faith when we're reminded of your unending love. We pray that the joy of Christ may share within us, may shine within us so brightly that we become unlikely preachers among our own circle of friends and acquaintances, and that everything we do or say may honor Jesus Christ for His gift of salvation, because we pray in His name. Amen. Charles and Judy Mill are not well today. Okay. Thank you. Thank you.